Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, Palm Sunday 2018, what are we going to talk about? We're going to talk about the gospel, and we're going to talk about what this means for us today as Christians in this world, and the lesson that we are called to learn from in our gospel reading. And we're going to focus on this part in particular. So they took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." In your bulletin is an outline of the sermon. If you take that out, that'll help you track with the points I want to address from this very special day that we are a part of and what's going on. So I greet you this morning, grace to all of you, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. One of my favorite theologians likes to say that if you want to get a feel for the pulse of the culture and what is happening, you pay attention to the art that is of the day. And that's where you will find the flavor of the movements in place and the ones to come. And we've seen that in our country's history, haven't we? Especially in the 20th century. We see the arts reflect the sentiment of the times and also influence the times that we are in. And a lot of that has to do and is communicated through music. So when we talk about the Roaring Twenties, we associate music with that, jazz music, right? Or the 50s, what do you think of? Rock and roll and cars. Or you can't look at the 60s in the United States, or around the world for that matter, and disassociate those events from the music of the day. And today we live in what is called, whether we like it or not, the hip-hop culture, and it has, like all of these other decades, been shaped and influenced and molded by music and its message. But as clear as a lot of songs are in their meaning, there are an abundance of popular songs that have been wildly misinterpreted, that have been completely misunderstood, and some of those meanings have kind of taken on a life of their own. What I'm talking about are songs like "Every Breath You Take" by The Police. Many couples have stopped singing it, all right? I see some of you mouthing it right now. Many couples have used that song as a wedding song or their first dance or kind of their song, if you will, to express their love for one another and all of that good stuff. What's the problem with that? It's a very unromantic song about a man who is stalking a woman and watching her every move. It's not, "I'll be watching you," like, "Honey, I'll always be here for you." It's, "I'll be watching you," like, "I might be wearing your face in a couple of weeks," kind of thing. Or what about Bruce Springsteen's "Born in the USA"? It has been misused time and time again as some kind of nationalistic anthem that is pro-United States, but it actually is a hard critique of America and life for the working class in post-Vietnam America and the struggles they face. One of the most bizarre misunderstandings about a song involves Phil Collins' huge hit "In the Air Tonight." And this one has grown into some kind of urban legend that is explained as the singer, Phil, writing a song after he saw one man watching another man drown, and this man watching the man drown wouldn't help him out. So Phil sees this and invites him to sit in the front row of one of his concerts so that he could publicly berate him. Well, that's not true at all. It's actually a song about that actually Phil wrote off the cuff, and it may or may not be written about the divorce he was going through at the time. Phil can't exactly explain it to you, and he will tell that to you, but he will say it definitely is not about what the urban legend says it is all about. And this kind of thing happens all the time, doesn't it? People misinterpret what a piece of art is about, or a movie is about, or a social activist is about, or they misunderstand a political agenda or an historical event. That's the world we live in. And so today we begin Holy Week, Palm Sunday, where we recognize and remember Christ's triumphant entry into Jerusalem, that time that would usher in his death and resurrection, the most important events in the most important week in the history of the world. And what we see is this. First century historian, Jewish historian Josephus tells us that there were likely 1 to 2 million Jews there gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and they were going nuts because here was the one that they had been waiting for, the one promised to deliver them from this Roman captivity, all the troubles that these guys were going through in their own homeland. So finally, the son of David has arrived to be their king, get their land back, stick it to the Roman dogs, and establish again their reign as the people of God. And they're greeting him with shouts of Hosanna. And they're throwing their cloaks down in front of him. That's a sign of respect for royalty. And they're waving palm branches. What does that mean? Well, it's the Jewish sign of victory over your enemies. And so this was the party, the likes of which Jerusalem had probably never seen before. And so one of the questions that is most frequently asked when discussing Holy Week is, how did the people of Israel go from praising and honoring Christ one day and then just a few days later hanging him to a cross, or on a cross, nailing him to a tree? It's because, never mind songs or art or politics, this was one of the most epic fails in the history of the world of misunderstanding anything. And so these are your first blanks. The people on the first Palm Sunday were mistaken about the true identity of Jesus. They were looking more for a political Messiah than the true Messiah. Christ came to release the world from the bondage of sin, and because Jesus didn't fit into their Jesus box, they got angry. In fact, the Gospel of Luke tells us that the crowds didn't understand what was happening right there in front of them, and they were responding to God's prophets and his message in such a way that Jesus wept because Jerusalem would not receive what it was supposed to from God Almighty and what he really had come for. So if this is a problem that is so severe that it makes the Son of God cry, we probably want to avoid making this mistake. So next blank. Do we make the same mistake? See, Christ was all about stuff that didn't fit their agenda or their timetable for freedom here and now. And in their completely unwarranted selfishness and impatience, these guys got mad and angry. And they called for his death when things didn't go according to their plan. And so anytime we see the people of Israel in the scriptures, we need to insert ourselves into the text and compare ourselves to them and see how we stack up. Because a lot of times they are put there and we are acting in our lives just like they have been acting. And so this is one of those things we have to look at them on the Palm Sunday and go, well, in a lot of ways we're not very different than these guys, are we? So often we want to do the same thing with Jesus Christ. That is, not conform and make ourselves into his likeness, but rather redefine him and mold him into our likeness. Have him be the Jesus we want him to be, who's really there just to do whatever we tell him to do. But here's the question. How much do we really need a guy, especially a savior, that we, in all of our sin and imperfection, can create? I'm reminded of that scene in the movie Schindler's List where all hope of peace has faded and the Nazis have begun rounding up the Jews to put them in concentration camps, and the people still have that split second to get out and possibly escape to freedom, and they show that woman who is hysterical and she refuses to leave her house and her belongings. And you just go, the entire world is crumbling around you and wants to destroy you, yet this woman is so short-sighted, she can't see what is truly important and what truly matters. And you just think, who cares if you get to keep your jewelry and your furniture if you're dead? It doesn't matter. And so we have to look at the text today and go, guys, who cares if you get to rule your country for a little while you're here on earth if you don't have the things of eternity taken care of? And that's a wake-up call for you and me not to make that same mistake that these crowds were making on the first Palm Sunday. We need to let God tell us who he is. Let him be who he is. Let him tell us all about his son and how all of this salvation stuff works so that we can know the real Jesus and receive the blessings that he wants to give us, which are so great that we have no true concept of him. And that's what happens when we let things work his way. See, our way is imperfect and flawed, so it is never going to pan out. We need to let him do all of the heavy lifting. And we also need to understand that he operates in a different way than we do or than we would. So your next blanks. Christ is a different looking Messiah than the one we would design, and that's a great thing. We like power, he was humble. We like beauty, he was unattractive. We like dominance, he put aside all the power of the universe, and he did what he did so that he could accomplish what he set out to do as directed by his Father, not the things we wanted him to do, but the important stuff, that is the stuff that lasts for eternity. In other words, your next blank, he came to bring us what we truly need. And that's why God had to draw up the plans for how all of this was going to work. Because our plans don't. And that's why we're called to listen to the word of God and follow it, follow him. Because God is the one who knows how everything works. He's the designer of salvation. So we need to listen to him, not our hearts, not our friends, not the world. We listen to the word of God and we pay close attention to what is happening in order that we don't make the same mistakes that the people in Scripture made time and time again. So your next blank, we need to understand the crowds on the first Palm Sunday are a warning. God is saying, don't be like them. Why is that? Because God knows our enemies better than we do. And our enemies are way too big for us to handle, for us to take care of on our own. We gotta have somebody step in with the power who can take care of these things and defeat them on our behalf, and that's what we have in Jesus Christ. That's the great news, why Palm Sunday is such a celebration when we see it in the right way, because that's why Christ came to earth, to take care of our very, very real enemies that we face. You live in the world that I do. It is a rough one. Relationships split up. People hurt you. We face addictions. Our loved ones get sick and die. And our enemy loves to watch this stuff, and he loves to see us suffer from the effects of the sinful world. And he wants to get us so caught up in the pain of living in a sinful world that we actually retreat from the one who came to deliver us rather than run into his arms and receive the blessings of the eternal salvation he wants to give us. And you know, the place that you see this, I think, in one of the most powerful ways is the victory that Christ has over all things is when a loved one dies in the faith. Because when a loved one dies in Jesus Christ, there is a tone to the Christian funeral that I love. Because it's almost antagonistic, almost picking a fight with the grave and with death itself. And you go, how can you do that? A couple weeks ago, we have a one-week-old baby die. Do the funeral for that. Our good buddy Glenn Garris dies the other day. How do you look at that and have some sort of, yeah, we're victors, more than conquerors attitude? It's because of what the real Christ came to do. That's how powerful his work really is. We get to live in that victory that is so powerful that we know what happens to us after our death and what happens in the eternal life that we are promised by this real Christ. Who else can make that happen? Nobody. Nothing you can do, nothing you can try and earn, nothing you can create will do that. And that's the work of Christ. We need to understand that and let him do what he came to do. You know, I love this time of year, and in particular, I love the NCAA basketball tournament because, well, it's fun for starters, but it's also a great reminder of how difficult it is to be perfect at something. I was reading an odds story about the odds of somebody getting a perfect bracket for the tournament. You guys maybe saw this story. It was widely published. But the odds of somebody getting a perfect bracket in the NCAA tournament, 1 in 9 quintillion. I didn't even know that was a number, but but in that article, it was talking about some of the high odds that go for other things, like bowling a perfect game. Odds of that, 1 in 11,000 that you will do that. Odds of finding a four-leaf clover, 1 in 10,000 that you will do that. Winning an Oscar, 1 in 11,000 odds. becoming president of the United States. 1 in 10 million odds. I'm going to let you guys make the jokes on your way out after the service about that one. I'm not going to touch that. But guess what percentage we get right when it comes to figuring out or earning eternal life and how all this works? There are no odds. It's just a big zero. Fill this room with zeros. That's the percentage we get right when it comes to salvation and taking care of all of this stuff on our own. And that's why we need the Christ. But that's why we have the Christ, the ultimate source of light, life, and release from the slavery of our sins. If we will only listen to him and believe in him as he tells us to, because your next blank, the real Jesus is way better than anything we could invent. The work of the real Jesus doesn't last for a few years while we are on earth. It lasts forever. And that's the call for all of us today. Listen to God. He's got all of this figured out. And what he wants to give you is better than anything you can even imagine. Forgiveness, eternal life, peace, mercy, grace, that list of good stuff he wants to bless us with goes on and on and on. So that's my prayer, that we would listen to the real Jesus, know the real Jesus, follow the real Jesus, and that one day we all stand in his presence where it is a never-ending celebration. And I'd like to close with this. So this is called a chaos pad. It is a sampler and effects processor. And what you do with this is you take an instrument or a signal and you put it into here, and it'll record that. So it has a vertical and a horizontal grid on this. And on this grid is what is called the starting point. So if you touch the screen on the starting point, or the center point as it is, it will play whatever you put into that as far as a signal. So earlier before the service, I took my guitar and I put a signal into it. To the more traditional of you, I apologize. I don't know how to play a Mighty Fortress on my guitar, but I do know Led Zeppelin. So I go to the center point on the screen, and I touch it, and it plays back what I put into it. Okay. So it reproduces that signal exactly like I played it into it. Now watch what happens as I get further and further away from the starting point, or the center point, as it's called on the grid. Every step that I take away from the center point on that becomes more and more distorted, more and more unrecognizable, and actually more and more useless until it's this. It resembles nothing of the original signal. See, Jesus Christ is the center point, the centerpiece, the center of everything when it comes to eternal life. And the more we try and redefine him and make him into something that we think will be good for us, we're just like what we're doing on that musical instrument, taking steps away from the center point and the centerpiece that will actually be good for us. The more steps we take away from the real Jesus Christ, the more trouble we find ourselves in, and the less we are able to receive what he wants to bless us with. We end up creating this Messiah that does us no good at all. And so the direction is clear for you and me in our text today. Don't be like the crowds on the first Palm Sunday, or the people we see in Scripture who try to redefine Christ. Let him, in his word, tell you all about himself and what he wants to do for you. It is so great, it's beyond comprehension. So your next blanks, even while we're spitting on him and making fun of him after nailing him to a cross, he still uses his energy to try and save you. He wants nothing more than to save you. And on the cross, there he is, the perfect Son of God, going to bat for you and me, saying, Dad, don't hold their mistakes against them. Give them another chance. That's what the real Christ is all about, loving you and me to the point of sacrificing himself so that we can spend eternity with him. And so your last blanks, don't trust in a fake or made-up Christ. Believe in the true Son of God and be saved, the only one who does save. God bless that to be so. Amen. Would you please rise? And now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds focused on the real Christ, the one who has truly come to save us from our sins and bring us eternal life until we stand in his presence for eternity. Amen.